You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
So we're in John chapter 14. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure. He's told them he's going to leave. He says, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come again and take you to be with me. And now he's going to give them some more encouragement about what's going to happen in the interim. Between when he leaves and when he returns, what can they expect? What should they be doing? And then what can they expect in their lives as they await the return of their Jesus? And Jesus says this in John 14, starting in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so Jesus begins this passage here to encourage the church about the arrival of this helper, this Spirit of truth that's going to come and help the believer. The disciple is going to dwell within them. We know this helper to be the Holy Spirit, right? This is the third person of the Trinity, assuming that you have an orthodox view of how God is structured. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. And while the Son is being ascended to the Father, you know, resurrected and ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit, this other helper, this Spirit of truth, will come to the believers. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, and he plays many roles in the lives of the believer. In fact, in most ways in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that we should be dealing with most closely. Our salvation comes through the doorway of Jesus Christ's death, right? We know God the Father through knowing Christ Jesus, but the Spirit, he is the one who we have moment by moment, day by day interaction with as believers. And it would be good of us to understand what exactly he's doing in our lives, right? It would be helpful for us to know that. And the first thing is the title that you see Jesus gives to the Spirit. He says, God will send you another helper. I'm in the ESV here, and it capitalizes the word helper. Like, this is a proper name. This is a noun. This is a title that is properly given to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to be a help to the Christian. He comes into the life of the Christian to help us, and the question is, to help us do what? What exactly is the Holy Spirit helping you to do? Is he helping us to learn more about God's word? Yes. Is he helping us to follow God more closely? Yes. Is he helping us to discern truth from error when it's being taught? Yes. All of those things are part of what the Holy Spirit is doing. What he references here, though, in John 14, it goes back to verse 15, where he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandment." One of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us is he empowers us to actually keep the commandments of God. And today we're going to talk a lot about keeping God's commandments. This is a touchy spot for me to be, because I am fully convinced, because the God's word is very, very clear, that my salvation is based solely on the completed work of Jesus Christ. Right, Christ died for my sins. He completed God's law so that I, who have fallen short of God's law on incalculable, innumerable amount of times, that my sins are covered and they're bound up in Jesus Christ's death. I have no righteousness of my own. But the way in which I demonstrate my love for God is by obeying the commands of God. And so these are two sides of a coin. There's a danger here, and I want us to avoid this danger, which is to think that you can be good enough, or that you must be good enough to be forgiven. And I want to tell you, you can't be good enough to be forgiven. No one here, the best person here, the most morally upright person here, person who's committed the fewest amount of sins, and that's probably going to be someone down in the nursery, like my three-week-old baby. Or is she in the up? She's up there. Oh yeah, she's back in the back of the room. Well, three-week-old grandbaby, right? She's probably the closest, right? As far as committing the fewest sins, I don't think she's committed any volitional sins at 3 weeks old, right? Right. But for us, those of us who have walked enough years, the pile has grown. We can't be good enough. So your obedience doesn't earn your salvation, but your obedience will oftentimes demonstrate your love. Right? I have a wonderful wife. She's not here today. She's caring for my daughter who had a little surgical procedure done this week. So you can pray for Hannah as well. But Danielle's home with her today, and I love my wife, right? And if she was to ask me to do something, like this morning, she said, "Matt, when you get to church, there's a Sunday school room that I need you to put a sign on. Say, like, don't come in here, kids. There's no teacher in here. Go to this other room." And I said, okay. And out of my love for my wife, like when I got here this morning, I got a little piece of paper and I wrote a note and I taped it onto the door upstairs to keep the kids from going to that room and to send them into Miss Rachel's room instead, right? Do I obey my wife because I'm trying to earn her love? No, I love my wife, and so I seek to please her in any way that's reasonable. Now, it may be that she asks me to do something ridiculous, and I will choose to not do that. And there are times when I'm just ornery and, you know, difficult to deal with, and I choose not to. But as Christians, we're to obey God. And it's one of the ways in which we show God that we love him. The Holy Spirit will help us to obey Christ. God's law is pervasive. The rules that God can lay out can be pervasive. But really, what God is trying to get you to do is to fulfill the great commandments in Scripture. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the simplified version of what God still expects, the moral requirements, the moral expectations that God expects people to do. To love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's difficult sometimes to do these things, and the Holy Spirit steps in to help us. In fact, Jesus, when he left, said, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to ask him to send you this helper so that you may do these things. Not everybody has access to the Holy Spirit, right? He is solely given into those people who belong to the Father through faith in the Son. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't walk in the power of the Spirit because the Spirit cannot and will not dwell within you at this time. So your story begins by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and then allowing the Holy Spirit to come and to be your helper and to be your guide. Continuing down to verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and that my Father, that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments keeps them. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And Judas, not Iscariot, I love that little aside, not that Judas, the other guy, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So Jesus says, basically, look, I'm going to go away. You're not going to be left as orphans. I'm going to come again. And if you love me, I will manifest myself to you. And this idea of manifesting himself is to demonstrate in fullness the power that Christ possesses. The power of God will be manifest into the lives of the believers. How is it that we can see this power manifest? And in fact, he says it will only be to the believers. Those outside will not see the power of God. And Judas, not Iscariot's, like, how's this work? How can you show this great power, this transformational power? How can you manifest yourself just to us, but not to the world? And Jesus doesn't give him like a direct answer. He goes back to, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the idea is, through the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our lives, we get to experience the power of God. Years and years ago, I struggled with like the not with the concept of the Trinity, but the role of the Holy Spirit. See, inside of the Baptist church, we are traditionally very, very good with God the Father. We like creation. We read the Old Testament. We see the Father working there in creation. We're pretty comfortable with the Father. We see him even working in the life of Jesus, sending Jesus, right? We're comfortable with the Father. And we're super, super comfortable with the Son. Like we love Jesus. Like, I don't know, half our hymns are going to be dedicated songs of praise to him for the work that he completed on the cross, that he would come and die for us. Like we know and love Jesus Christ. But then we get to the Holy Spirit and we're like, oh yeah, that guy too. And that's sort of my like understanding of the Spirit. I was like, so we've got the Father, I know real well. We've got the Son, I know real well. And the Spirit, because like it's obviously in the Bible. So like, yeah, he's there too. But we struggle with him because we see these abuses in the name of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people who go around claiming the power of the Holy Spirit and then using that to abuse people with false prophecies or with fake healings or whatever it is. And I'm skeptical, honestly, very skeptical, of anybody who walks around and claims to have the power of the Holy Spirit to do like some of the miracles that you'll see in the New Testament. I'm skeptical of those people. I don't know anyone that I'm like, yeah, I trust that guy to be faithful to do that. I'm skeptical of someone who stands up and says, I have a new word from God. I'm going to speak prophetically from the Spirit right now. I'm skeptical of these people, right? I have a natural skepticism. All of that plays into my understanding of the Holy Spirit, and he gets smaller and smaller in my doctrine of the Trinity. And so I have a caricature, and like everything in God's character is really, really big, and then you get to the parts that should be the Holy Spirit, and he's really, really small in my life. And so for the last several years, I've been actively seeking to be like, God, I want to walk in your Spirit. Like, I want to allow the Holy Spirit to have the freedom to do this. I want to be able to acknowledge what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. What's he up to today, Lord? And I find passages like this, and I find great encouragement in knowing that I can see the power of God in my life through the Holy Spirit if I will allow the Holy Spirit to have freedom to move in my life. The truth is, I think a lot of us don't like the idea of God having freedom to move in our lives. And like I said last week, we'd rather box God up, keep him comfortably in our pockets, and then like that's good. This idea that there's this manifest power is very, very difficult for us. Guys, we need to love Christ well. And if we will love Christ well by obeying his commands, if we'll keep his commands, if we seek to love Christ well, he will be fully revealed to us in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you love Christ well, he'll be fully revealed, right, to you in your life today. You want to know why your Christian life seems powerless, why you feel like you're on a treadmill, like it very well is that you are not loving Christ well, and so you're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because Christ says, look, if you love me, I will make myself manifest to you. I'll make my power shown to you. You'll experience it in new ways. And Judas is like, well, how are you going to manifest it just us? And he's like, if you keep my commandments, you will love me. Jesus doesn't want to miss this. There's a lot of like, I'm unpacking a lot of like personal baggage here for you guys today. Sorry about that. So I grew up in not like a super restrictive church culture, but like Southern Baptist church culture. There's things that we do and we don't do and like rules that we typically follow. And then my last church was at a Kingwood Bible Church, a wonderful church, great for me, but very, very open, kind of like free gracie sort of church going on there as well. And so I experienced like another side of like, you know, not quite legalism, but not far off, and this idea of walking in grace. These two things, like I think they need to be held in tandem. That we walk in the fullness of God, we walk freely in the grace of God to honor God in our lives, but we don't honor our God in our lives through disobeying what God has commanded us to do. And so when God speaks clearly not to harm our neighbors, we need to seek to do good for our neighbors, right? When God tells us we need to love the people that God has put into the church with us, that will be known by the way in which we love one another, we need to love each other well. And so I work real hard at this. Sometimes it's easy to love you guys as a church. Sometimes it's real easy. And sometimes it's easier than yeah. And some of you are just really, really lovable. And others of you, you got some things that are harder for me. And honestly, for y'all, it's probably the same for me. Some days I'm easy to love. Some days I'm less so. But as Christians, we seek to love each other because that honors God. It's the way in which we know that we're doing that. And guys, as we love each other, as we fulfill the great commandment to love God, we're going to experience and walk in the power of God. If you want to experience a fulfilling Christian life, it's going to start by seeking to honor. Well, it's going to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. And then it's going to move into the idea of how can I honor God through keeping the commandments that he's made abundantly clear to us. Verse 25 and 26. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he helps us, he guides us, he instructs us in what we're doing. The second thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives is he teaches us to honor Christ. The Holy Spirit is a helper and a teacher in the life of the believer. And so when we open God's word, right, you should be reading your Bible. I think I tell you all that almost every week. You should be reading your Bible. But before you read your Bible, whether you're listening to it or you're sitting down with your Bible open and some notes, whatever you're doing, before you do that, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you so that you can understand what God's word says, right? Like the Holy Spirit is there. He exists. Right? One of his purposes is to teach the believer. And you want to have fruitful, faithful Bible study. You want to grow in what God's power is supposed to be doing in your life. You want to experience what God wants to teach you. Then ask the teacher to instruct you, right? As you open God's word, you hear from God through his word, let the Holy Spirit teach you what's going on there. He teaches us to honor Christ. Peace, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And he says, "Rise, let us go from here." Jesus is leaving his disciples. He says, "Hey guys, peace. I'm going to leave you in peace. I want you to walk in peace." By the way, that's another one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, right? Is that he can come and give peace to troubled hearts. Some of you are in here today and you've had a rough week. You've experienced some tragedies, some trials, some struggles. People you know are hurting or walking in pain, right? And you just need peace. The Holy Spirit can step in and give peace to the life of the believer. Jesus is trying to leave his disciples with this peace. And he says, "Look, I'm telling you these things before they happen so that when they happen," and Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, so it's coming very, very soon. He says, "so that when it happens, you know what's going on." All right, I want to leave you with this peace. But there's this really powerful passage in verse 30 and 31 where he says, "Look, I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me." Guys, this is ruler of the world. This is the idea that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as Paul refers to him later. He's the power of this moment. And Jesus says, "Look, he's coming for me." Right? Satan is coming for me. He's going to throw his champion at me, which is death, this undefeated champion. He's going to throw death at me. And then Jesus says this really like theologically profound thing. He says, "He has no claim on me." Right? Satan has no claim to you. Satan has a claim to your life. right? You have sinned. You have transgressed God's words. You have violated the commands of God, whether that means you were disobedient, you dishonored your parents once upon a time, thus breaking that commandment. Maybe you've lied once upon a time or stolen, taking God's name in vain, worshiped yourself in your own pride over the things of God. But Jesus never did any of those things. He says, Satan has no claim on me. You'll see this on the cross later when people are mocking Jesus and saying, oh, come down, come down. And the truth is, Jesus could have come down. Because the only thing that was holding Jesus to the cross, right, it was his willful obedience to the Father. The only reason Jesus continued down the path was his willful obedience to the Father to die for your sins. This is the only reason he went to the cross. Satan had no claim on him. Jesus could have stopped at any time. He could have stopped at the moment he was arrested. He could have stopped at the moment that he was going to be pronounced to be executed by Pontius Pilate. He could have stopped down the Via Della Rosa. He could have stopped when he got to the top of Calvary. He could have stopped when the nails were driven in. He could have stopped at any point, but he continued down the path all the way to his death because he wanted to obey the Father. He says, I do as the Father has commanded me. Why does he obey the Father? So that the world may know that I love the Father. Guys, this connection between obeying and love is so profoundly clear in John 14. That love and obedience are meant to work in tandem. We obey because we love. We love, right? And we demonstrate our love through obedience. Love, bears out obedience. These things are connected. Christ himself is saying, look, I'm obeying not for your sins. He's not like, I'm obeying because you guys need me to die on the cross. He's like, I'm obeying so the world will know that the Father is loved by my obedience. Right? This idea of love and obeying is so connected. Christ honors God by obeying. That's the point here. I need to make sure I say that, I guess. Christ is honoring God by obeying. And likewise, we honor God by obeying. You say, preacher, it seems like you're really wanting us to do a lot of good works today. You're really interested in what TV shows we're watching, which you should probably stop watching most of them, honestly. Like what TV shows we're watching or what music we're listening to. We're about to go all the way back. What songs we're dancing to? We're gonna close down Hollywood. We're gonna have a whole burn your CDs in the middle of the thing, guys. I'm not overly interested in doing that. I'm just gonna say we love God and we want to honor God in our lives. Then we obey what God has asked us to do, and God's commands are not so heavy that they're not like that. I can be flippant in what I ask my children to do. I could tell Sierra here on the front row, I could say, Sierra, why don't you go stand outside in the middle of Bell Street there and just kind of stop traffic for the rest of the sermon. And being a good daughter, she would go outside and do this, right? Okay, well, Sierra might not, but Shelly would, okay? So you got seven of them. You just keep going until you find one who obey, okay? But after it was done, and I went out, and Shelly would be like, Dad, because Sierra, obviously, perdition is on the way. But she says, Dad, why did you have me do that? And I said, I don't know, funny. Right? Like, that would not be a good answer. Like, I just thought it would be funny that you would do it. So, like, I made you do it. Like, I can be flippant. I can be, thoughtless about why I want people to do things. But God's commands are not like that. God didn't just, wake up one day and be like, you know what? I'm tired of them having fun like that. Let's make that not allowed anymore. That seems like too much fun. You know, like that seems like too much fun. I think we need to make lust wrong now. People really enjoy it. People really having too much fun with it. I'm against it now. Like God, and just arbitrarily decides that no, God looks at lust. We'll use that as a good example. And he knows where lust leads. and the destruction that lust creates inside of the heart of man and the heart of woman. And he says, this is bad for you. Please don't do this. If you love me, you'll avoid this. And God's commands are for our good, but we honor God through obeying those commands. And as we honor God through obeying those commands, we get to see God's power manifest in our lives. We get to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you may say, preacher, there's way too many rules. I don't know how to keep them all. And in fact, the Jews really struggled with this, right? If you look at the Pharisees, man, they had rules on top of rules on top of rules. What rules do I keep? How do I keep all these commands? Jesus simplified it. I think we need to start there. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is this how you would want someone to treat you? Is this how you would want to be treated, this golden rule concept? Is this, does what you're doing right now show love for God, or does it show love for your neighbor? If Christ is honoring God through obeying, we too need to honor God through obeying. The reality is, guys, that your love or your lack of love is revealed through your obedience. Your love is revealed through your obedience. And a lot of us live in flagrant, willful sin, and you know it's sin, like you know that you're still walking in flagrant, willful sin, but you struggle to ever put that off. And in fact, at some point, we begin to tell ourselves that that's just the way we are. It's just the way that we're made. We're just sort of like, you know, my daddy was like that, so I guess I've got to be like that. But you don't have to be like the sins of your father. You have decisions to make, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the manifest power of God dwells within you. You can avoid and mortify the sins in your life. I'm not saying that you'll be perfect from today until the day you die, because I believe you will stub your toe at some point and struggle down that path. But your path towards holiness should be growing day by day. And God, the love that we have for God, should be more evident to the world because how we obey God in our lives. People should see it. They should see the change in your life. And a lot of people, they come to faith as a child or as a young adult, and they haven't really like had this like major testimony of like, man, I was, you know, strung out in a ditch somewhere. I was a, you know, practicing witch and, you know, boiling cats. And then Jesus came to me. You may not have that amazingly powerful testimony, but a life that pursues holiness day by day is a life that looks different in this world and points towards a faith in a God in heaven. Guys, I want us to be a church that seeks to obey what God commands us to do. I want us to be a church that seeks to love God day by day in everything that we do. And I want us to be a church that seeks to love one another as we love ourselves and as Christ has loved us. And we won't be perfect at it, and I'm far, as I say on every Sunday basis, I'm far from it. But I'm probably closer today than I was when you hired me 11 years ago. And that's good. That's good. And if you give me another 11 years, I'll probably be close. If I walk in the power of the Spirit, I will definitely be closer to Jesus Christ then. Church, it matters what you do. Christ died for your sins. Yes, it's true. But should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. You've done enough sinning. You've done enough. You don't need to add any more. Honestly, you don't. Christ's sacrificial death was plenty impressive the moment you experienced salvation. You can stop adding to the ledger today, or at least you can attempt to stop adding to the ledger today. Let's walk in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's walk in the manifest power of the Holy Spirit while we lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to obey what Christ has commanded us and to learn what Christ wants us to learn. Maybe you're here today and you need to begin your walk with Jesus Christ through faith, because it is absolutely through faith that you begin your walk with Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to respond to that. Maybe you just need to deal with God privately. Maybe you have some specific sins that you know are in your life, things that are entrapping sins, captured your heart. You know that it dishonors God. You've been struggling putting it aside. And you say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to help me to mortify these sins. He's already shown it to me. He's already taught me that I need to stop. You can do business with God privately in your pew right there. You don't need to come to me. I mean, you can, I guess. I'll pray for you. But you can do business with God right there. And maybe you want to join a church. We're not a perfect church. Like pastor, scoundrel on a decent day, right? Makes his kids stand in the middle of the street for no reason whatsoever. I'm not a perfect pastor. I serve a perfect God. And I want to see the manifest power of God in this church. And if you want to join up in that, we will take all comers who hold a common confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.